like that.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm very happy to be here with you this morning. I count it a privilege, and I sense that the Lord is putting something together. Now, what do I mean by that? When I was a youngster, before I was a pastor and maybe had a devotional, and I had this fear that somebody else would take my subject. But you know that since I'm a pastor and I've seen the hand of the Lord work in so many ways, that whenever a theme begins to come, I start to get excited. And this morning there has been a theme that is starting to be lifted up here as we're gathered together, and I just feel honored to come and add to that theme. And you'll understand as we go on into the message. We have talked about the being redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the value that of that. And I've been urged in a time of prayer and fasting several weeks ago. I felt the Lord said, tell your story. Now this morning, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So I want to give him all the honor and all the glory, but I want to also become a living demonstration of how God works with men and women and his desire to draw us into deep relationship and call us to that full place of surrender. So, Father God, we just pray, Father, that you would receive all honor and glory. I pray that you would watch over our lips, that we would say only those things that would bring honor and glory to your name. I feel certain, Lord, that there are people here this morning that need to hear that you, Father God, would through your Holy Spirit lay something upon their hearts in such a way that it stimulates, Lord, a deep yearning and desire in the heart, O God. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of life would come into this service in a way that you would quicken the callings in the hearts of men and women here, that they would move forth from this place doing your will in even a greater way than they have ever done before. Oh, Father, we thank you, Father, and we pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself in this service today. My mind goes back many years ago. It was perhaps around 1987 or 88. I was in my early to mid-20s at that time, and we had a young African-American boy living in our home and going to the Christian school where we went. And there was something happening. There was something happening in that time period. I saw this young man moving closer and closer to the church. He was in instruction class. He was preparing for baptism. He was starting to wear the right clothes. But my wife and I saw that he was moving away from God. He was very tricky. He was crafty. He was stealing newspapers. And I could say more. But this burden came upon my heart. And one day, as I was walking from the house down to my calf barn, I was praying. And I was praying like this, Lord, how can it be? How can it be? I'm watching it happen right here in my own home. I see someone coming to church, but I see somebody going away from you. How can that be, Lord? What is happening? And I can never forget how clearly the Lord spoke to me, but he did not speak to me about that young man. He spoke these words. He said, Daniel, you are not what you used to be either. It was very startling. It was very plain. It was just as clear. Today in my heart, I understand the tone in which that was said to me back there in the 1980s. You are not what you used to be either. I said, Lord, I'm going to fast and pray until I understand how can I come back to first love. How can I come back to a place of understanding deeper relationship with you? on the second day of that fast, down in my little furnace room, there was a little cot. It was my favorite prayer place. I was on my knees, and I was praying like this: Lord, in the Old Testament, they did a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice, morning and evening, day after day after day after day. And I said, Lord, I want my life to be like that. I want my life to be like a sacrifice that's given completely to you. Now, the principle of sacrifice, after the lamb is laid on the wood and the fire is lit, in just a short while, what you have left is ashes. It's 100%. And I was longing after, how can I give myself more fully to you? In the position of being on my knees in prayer, it seems like, I'm not sure exactly how to describe what happened next, but I was having a dream. And in this dream, I was in my calf barn, and I was walking around, and I had this, wow, the calves were fat, everything was prosperous, I was making bonuses every week, and I felt so good. And I thought, oh, wow. But then, in this dream, there was a door that I didn't normally see, and I went to that door, and I opened that door. And in that room, the calves were sick and they were dying. It was obvious that they just were not being taken care of. And I went around to count the calves in those pens, and as I did, it was people. And I woke up. I'm going to tell the story as it happened. I'm not saying that you should do like this, or that it is something that is the best way. But in the deep yearnings of my heart, I had been reading the book Cross and the Switchblade. And I had read about Nikki Cruz. And I was in tears crying out to God and saying, God, we just want to obey you, but you don't talk to us. Why will you talk to Nikki Cruz? Why will you speak to him and show him your direction? But I'm hearing nothing, Lord. And then I decided to do what Nikki Cruz did. And that's the part, I'm not saying that you mind the Lord, but in the desperate longings of my heart, God honored it. I opened my Bible and I said, Lord, if this dream is from you, give me a verse from the New Testament about sacrifice. And I opened my Bible, and the very first verse that I came to was Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I want to start by parking a little bit on that, which is your reasonable service. We were talking about value. We were talking about sacrifice. We were celebrating and participating in the celebration of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his ultimate sacrifice. And, of course, that was a very, very startling experience for me. And God began to work in my life. A sacrifice, the nature of a sacrifice. This is your reasonable service to give everything. Well, there was just a couple months after that. I was also down in my barn, and this is the scripture that I want to bring my message from. I was down in my barn mixing milk for the 200 calves, and it was a process of about 20 minutes, and I had an old Bible laying close by that I would often get this Bible while the mixer is mixing, nothing to do but watch it, open up the Bible to find a verse of inspiration as I went around and filled those 200 buckets. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. As I got that Bible, I opened it up, something happened. that verse became magnified just like it was large, like just like God put a magnifying glass right on that verse. And it became enlarged, and I couldn't see any other verse. And as I read the verse, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this verse will show you what to do with your farm. The verse, now, we're going to open this passage with what I call an application, and then we're going to close this message with the interpretation. I believe both of those are legitimate. God used this verse to motivate and direct me in selling my farm. Let's read the verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath to buy the field. Very, very short little parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man findeth, for joy thereof, goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. Now, what is it illustrating? The kingdom of God. Now, let's just talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. I like the verse over here. Matthew talks a lot about the kingdom of God. If you have a kingdom, you always have a king. That's real simple. And we all know who that is. It's King Jesus. If you have a kingdom, you have a domain over which the king is ruling. And so we have the sovereign king whose authority is over the realm of his dominion. The kingdom is where the king is ruling. The kingdoms is the place where the will of the king. We prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We desire to participate in the will of the king in this kingdom. And as we understand that, we see that the New Testament, when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he went into temptation. When he entered his ministry, he began to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need, I believe, brothers and sisters, to present the gospel as the rulership of Christ in the heart, where he is King Supreme, that the authority and the direction and the will of God is a very normal thing to happen whenever we are part of the kingdom of God. And if there is an aspect in our lives that is not submitted to the will of King Jesus, that area is not functioning in the purposes in the realm of the kingdom of God. Whenever we see who the king is, when we honor him and give him his rightful place, it is a delightful thing for us to do his will. In Romans, there it says, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. It's the most logical. It's the most clear and just the smartest thing to do, if you want to say it like that. It's just like, well, that's the best thing that I could ever do, is to bring myself under the authority of the King of King Jesus, to come into that place. So the kingdom of heaven, I like to think of heaven as being the place of the rulership. You know, there are times whenever the throne room is pictured there in Revelation, where Jesus is sitting with God in his throne, rulership, heavenly rulership. And so the kingdom of God, or heaven, is like unto a treasure. This morning we were talking about value. To understand the word treasure, we understand something that has value. In this context, this treasure had more value than anything this one who was walking through possessed. It was a wise investment. It was the smartest thing he could do. And the key that makes this make sense is, who for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has. If you are urging and pushing and kind of like forcing others, or if you are expressing any sense of reluctance, you have not yet understood the privilege of being a part of the kingdom of God. Whenever you see the treasure, when you see the possibilities of being under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an honor. It's a joyful thing. Who for joy thereof? Now, what does that mean? You know, I think it's Luke chapter 12, verse 33, it says, provide yourselves, sell that ye have. Provide yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. There are numbers of places in the scripture that indicate that when we understand possessions properly, we understand them in the context of divine ownership. Now, for me, that meant selling my farm. About a month or so after this encounter, a man called me and said, is your place for sale? I said, no, only if God wants me to. Well, God began to work with me. In the process of time, you know, one evening after doing chores, I told my wife, go make supper, I must go pray. And the tears were just running down my face, and I said, Lord, because I was facing misunderstanding. I had only bought the farm 3 months before. An uncle had loaned me the money, and my pastor had made the arrangement. And now, after a little over 3 years, wanting to sell, and I was viewed as quite unstable, and I probably was. But I went to that place of prayer, and the tears were running down my face. Lord, I'm willing to farm this farm the rest of my life, but I'm willing to sell it. What I really want to do is I just really want to know what you have for me. Before I was done praying, a car drove in. I got up to see who it was. I went out. The first thing out of his mouth was, is your place for sale? I waited 30 more days and called him, and he said, my son already bought something, but I'm a real estate agent. I'll list it for you. And I'll just let it there. But that was a beginning of a tremendous journey. And my wife and I have never been sorry. We are in the process of finding that treasure. We have found something that is far more than anything that we ever owned. So, for joy thereof. If you see the value of what Jesus has done for you, it is a tremendous tool in facing temptation. Young man, young woman, older men and women, we are in our flesh and we have temptations. But whenever we can truly say, who for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, you see the value of what the Lord Jesus has done for you, and it calls it breaks the power. It breaks the power of temptation. Many a time it has happened in my life when I go back and I just begin to praise the Lord for what he has done for me, when I begin to thank him for the exchange that was made. And so there's a tremendous key here for us. And like I said, this is application. But what is the true interpretation of this passage? This is application. God used this to change my life and get me on a direction. But you know, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. And in the parable, the treasure, what is the field? The field is the world. The field is the world. And down here, hidden in the world, in among the dust and the dirt and the lowly places, man has been lost. And he's hidden in the grime and dirt of sin. But there's somebody who says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He came down that he might bring many sons unto glory. He saw us in our lostness. He saw us there covered. And he says, it's a deal. Who for joy thereof, he goes and sells all that he has. He's ready to leave the realm. You know, the scripture says, Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. This was not something that was just, unfolding. This was in the purposes of God. And Jesus says, there's a bride down there. It's worth everything for him to come and purchase us. That we've been using that word, purchase, to buy us. He did it joyfully. He could have called 10,000 angels, the song says. You know, he said, I could at this time call more than 12 legions of angels. He was not a victim. He was giving his life voluntarily. He was doing the will of his Father, and the will of his Father took him to the cross. And he was in the process of purchasing the field. And in that field was you and I, the treasure. So we introduced this in the application as we see the value of what Jesus has done for us. And we treasure the salvation. You know, why did I mention to Cleet and his family about the treasure of salvation? One of the, and I'm not going to touch a lot on this morning, but one of the deep yearnings of my heart, and I feel a calling in my ministry to call people into a fuller manifestation of the Spirit, to call them into all that Jesus has purchased for us. You know, I prayed for almost a year every day, the prayer where Paul says, I for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause, you know, I'm praying that you might well, let's turn to it. I think we should turn to it. Ephesians chapter 1. I think I'm getting the prayer in chapter 3 and the chapter 1 a little bit crossed. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you. This is verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Now, how does that go into a prayer, a personal prayer? What I see in that is that he is longing for us to be able to enter into all that Jesus has purchased for us. What is the hope of our calling? What is the potential of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Do you want it all? You know, I say when my wife goes to the grocery store, I want her to bring everything home that she purchased. I don't want her to leave half of it there. If she bought it, it's hers. Bring it home. I want that. I want to be able to enter into a sense of the fullness of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has purchased a great salvation. He has opened up the door into the kingdom of God. He has given gifts. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. He poured out upon us the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and with that, the manifestation of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to walk in the fullness of all that Jesus has purchased. He bought a lot, and it's for us. And so God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness are in Christ Jesus. Everything that is necessary for us to enter into fullness and blessing and peace and power and demonstration. Paul said, I come not with excellency of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. He wants us to be participating in the fullness of what he has purchased for us. And so, as we think of sacrifice, and we think of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, when this picture grows upon us, there is something very liberating. There's something very liberating that happens. One of the reasons that I chose to have this message this morning was about 3 weeks ago, I was having a children's lesson. It was a church where my third daughter and her husband and family go, and they were having a seminar, and they wanted somebody to give oversight to the children. And there was well over 20 children. They were young children. And some of them were city children, and maybe not as disciplined to sit quietly. And I was really praying, Lord, Lord, please, what can I do? What can I do for these children? And so as I was praying, I went to the restroom. And I'm not sure exactly why it is, but the Lord speaks to me many, many times. Maybe it's because it's a place that's quiet. Suddenly, I'm seeing a vision of what looks like the body of Jesus laying on this stone table. And there are people at his feet that are beginning to wrap up his dead body. And there are disciples and people gathered around in this expression of almost shock. But yet, there was this sense of loyalty written on their faces. I can't explain all of it. And it was just an amazing moment for me. And then I'm saying, Lord, but this is a children's lesson. What do I do for a children's lesson? I mean, this could get pretty deep here, talking about sacrifice. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you just watch their eyes. And if they stay attentive, just keep going deeper and deeper. And so we had lots of time because this seminar was, you know, I had the privilege of having an hour-long children's lesson. And I was thinking how in the world to keep their attention, but God did that. God helped in an amazing way. And so we just started talking about the principles of sacrifice. You know, I prayed there, Lord, I want my life to be a sacrifice. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by that? So, of course, my mind went to Isaac. Isaac and Abraham. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, yes. Take your son, you know, the one you love. Take your Isaac, your miracle child, and take him to a mountain that I will show you and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Now, if you just walk through that story a little bit, and hopefully the principles and the heart experience of Isaac and Abraham is what I want to leave in your heart. What are the principles of sacrifice? Father, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Yes, son, God will provide himself a lamb. He says to the, you know, we're going to go yonder and worship and come again. And then Hebrews 11 gives us a little insight what was going on in Father Abraham's. Because this was a promised child. This was a miracle child. There were great promises that through this child all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he was fully convinced that the plan of God, that God was able to orchestrate and work it out. Now, when it comes to the principle of sacrifice, the things that we don't like about sacrifice is the uncertainty. You know, sell that ye have, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heaven. That's if we are all, every one of us are called to surrender everything we have to divine ownership. And some of us are called to arrange for an auction. You know? Some of us have callings. Some of us are going into places that we don't know, and we relinquish our right, as it were, to hold property. But I believe that verse is for everybody, and I'm not saying that everybody has to have an auction. But I am saying that everything you own should be on the altar. It should be for the kingdom of God's sake in one way or another. And so, in the principles of sacrifice, you know, in this children's lesson, you know, young man here, how old are you? 33. You know, Isaac was probably about that old. He wasn't just a young lad. Now, if we were to go up the mountain together, you're the young man and I'm Abraham and I'm 100 years old, could you fight me? You probably could. And the way my shoulders feel right now, I feel like you'd probably win. The point is that Abraham and Isaac were going up the mountain. And the sacredness of that scene, it's not all written down. But there's something going on the next time the writer takes his pen out and writes, Abraham is holding the knife. Isaac has been bound and is laid on that altar. And so in our children's lesson the other week, we just took one of those boys and I said, you know, we talked about sacrifice. Sacrifice is 100%. When the sacrifice is finished, what's left is ashes. I told him, I said, you know, many people, they try to live the Christian life in 50%. Will it work? No, all the children said, no, we know it won't work. Will 80% work? Will 99% work? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You know, for it to work properly, it needs to be 100%. 100%. And so I looked over at this young Isaac that was beside me and I said, is it 100%? He said, I'm afraid that the altar won't hold me. I had three milk boxes with wood laid on top of the milk boxes. I'm afraid that the altar won't hold me. I said, can't use you. I need 100%. It's okay. I'm sure it'll be okay. But if you're not feeling secure, I can't go forward. So we put him down and said, do we have anybody that's 100% willing to trust me? 100% willing to trust me. Another little boy raised his hand. I said, okay, I need to tie you up. tied him up and scooped him up and put him down on the altar. Now, of course, it was just an enactment. But what would have been going through a young Isaac, strong and vitality and muscular and able? What was going through Isaac's mind? Sometimes I've looked at that altar experience and I'm thinking about the father's heart. But what about the son's heart? What about the Isaac who was becoming a type of the willingness of Jesus Christ to become the perfect sacrifice? There's something happening in Isaac's heart, I'm convinced. And there's something of surrender. And there's something that says, I have confidence that my Father hears from God. I have confidence that the God that created the universe is my Father's God. And I have confidence that he has this thing figured out in such a way that I can surrender myself to be placed upon an altar with a knife raised above me. What would it do for your Christian life to live your Christian life in that attitude? That's 100%. And when it's 100%, the grace of God comes in a new way. The enabling grace of God comes in a new way whenever there's 100%. Jesus said, except a man deny himself and take up his cross daily, he cannot be my disciple. Take up his cross daily. What was the cross? I'm not at all critical of you having a cross here. It's a symbol that reminds us of the preciousness of what Jesus did for us. But you know, when Jesus said taking up the cross, it was nothing pretty. It was nothing pretty. It was the means of capital punishment. Except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He cannot be my disciple. Now, that reminds me when I was 14 years old. How many of you are 14? You have any 14-year-olds here? No 14-year-olds. One 14-year-old. I was 14 years old. I was resisting the call of God in my life. My father came to me and said, why are you holding back? And I said, it's because of the hypocrites in the church. Well, my father very wisely said, am I a hypocrite? And I said, Daddy, I know that you're not. You're not a hypocrite. About 30 days later, a minister, Willie Wagner, and my wife's uncle came to the school and asked to talk to me. And I decided that if he just says, well, you just pray this little prayer and everything's going to be okay and doesn't seem like it's going to mean much, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. So I asked him, what does it involve to be a Christian? And he said, young man, if you give your life to Jesus, it'll cost you everything. You know what started happening in my heart? Suddenly, the Holy Spirit was bringing things to my remembrance. My dad had just come home from the hospital in a wheelchair. And I caught him and mom talking. And he said, maybe it would be good if persecution would come. And my mom said, do you want to see your sons die at the stake? And then he said, that wouldn't be the worst thing that could happen to them. What did he mean? He was concerned about our eternal soul. That wouldn't be the worst thing that would happen to that could happen to them. When he said, if you give your life to Christ, it'll cost you everything. Immediately the Holy Spirit is saying, this is what your papa has. This is the real thing. And then he flipped open the Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. He said, young man, read this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Greater riches. It's what value do you place upon the treasure? How valuable is it? Moses said, it's greater riches to identify with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses, as a young man, saw true value, and he said, this is much more valuable than that. And he was willing to commit his life to it. And that's what Brother Willie Wagner said to me, it'll be just like Moses. That day was a beginning for me. I answered him and I said, that's what I want. I've been learning. I've been learning about it ever since. You know, it was a wonderful beginning. This morning, the desire of my heart is to say that New Testament Christianity only works in the spirit of full surrender. Do we have other examples of that? I like the story of John in John chapter 20. You know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He's talking to Peter, and we could look at the meaning of that love, but what I'm going to say is I want to move on to it says, when you are old, another man will gird you, and you're going to stretch forth your hand, signifying by what death he should die. What did Jesus just do to Peter? Jesus just put a death sentence over his life. You're young, but when you are old, Peter, to follow me, Peter, you're going to make the ultimate sacrifice. You're going to stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you, thus signifying what death he would die. I have written in the margin of my Bible Peter's death sentence. Now, what is the value of a death sentence? If we are buried with him, we shall also be raised. You know, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. So we have the hope of identifying with Christ in his death so that we can also identify with him in the power of resurrection. That's the benefit. So, you know, think again. If it's going to cost you everything to follow Jesus, what does it do? What does it do? If you needed to go through these doors and face the firing squad, what would it do for you? It would ultimately cause you to choose what you think has the greatest value. It would help you to see what is it that really has meaning. What is it that really is worth clinging to? And, you know, Peter failed. He got scared. He became a coward, and he denied the Lord, and Jesus in the process of reinstating him. And to reinstate him, he says, follow me. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But know that to feed my sheep is going to mean that you will give your life for me one day. That has the potential of breaking the power of the world. You know, we face temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Whenever
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Full surrender. What it does, what I have found on a personal level, is what it does is that it makes the promises of God come alive. It makes the potential of what Jesus has purchased for me move me into vitality and reality. It makes me, whenever I realize that it's going to cost me my very life, and very likely it could, some of us in here, cost us our lifeblood. We may need to give our lives as martyrs to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What would it do for you if it was settled in your heart Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Your way. Would we say, like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Would we believe that the will of the Father is greater and more blessed than anything else we could choose? Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure exactly how to bring the message to a close, but I feel like that I have unburdened my heart this morning. I've shared with you some of the workings that God has done in my heart. And I pray that there are those here this morning, if maybe you're just waking up, maybe you're just starting to understand. Maybe you, like me, had just bought a farm 3 years before and had focused on these things, and the Lord is saying, you're not what you used to be either. Maybe there's those kind of calls. I want to assure you that I've found a treasure. I found the treasure. It's worth it. It's every bit worth it. And I'm prepared to go on with Jesus, regardless of the cost, because it's well worth it. It's the path, the only path that has true meaning. May God bless you. Turn it back to them.